It's different, but we're thankful that we can gather to worship God. Just to let you know that in the service, there will be no singing, but we will be playing some hymns, and you are allowed to hum quietly, so you can sing in your heart. The Bible says that we're to make a melody in our heart to the Lord, so we're able to sing in our own hearts. I just want to give a few notices and then a few thank yous. The first notice is this, that at the end of the service, the downstairs will leave first, and the downstairs will leave first from those at the back and then until those at the front. So there'll be a gradual moving out, and then afterwards the gallery will be allowed to leave. But remind those who are leaving on one side and those who are leaving on the other side, just be aware of others so that you don't meet at a bottleneck at the door. Secondly, just to say also that the toilets are in use. But if you use the toilet, you'll notice there's a little sign in there that says to wipe down the surfaces afterwards. So please do that also. And we have to refrain from talking. That seems very unnatural, doesn't it? But I'm sure when you're in the car park, you're able to talk together. Thank you. Thank you to so many people during this time. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your messages. Thank you that you've been able to support one another in so many ways. Thank you to Sonal, he's been doing an awful lot, putting all the messages up online. Thank you to Henry. Henry every week has produced not just a little worksheet, but a big worksheet and full of colour. And I know that our youngsters have been doing that, so that's been really good. We're thankful to Alan as well and the team. They've done an online Sunday school at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It's good that Tilly and also Amy and others have been involved in that. Now, we don't have Sunday school today, but we do have a children's talk, and we'll be trying to do that most weeks. Well, shall we bow in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Loving and eternal God in heaven, we thank you that as we come before you this morning, that you are the same faithful God who does not change. We thank you that we turn to the one who is the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning, and every good gift comes from you. We thank you for the good gift of today, that we are able to open this building and to worship you together. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would draw near to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. And we remember our brothers and sisters who cannot be with us. We are with them in spirit, and they are with us. And we pray that you'll bless them in their own homes this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to listen to Remain Seated in Heavenly Love Abiding. And after that, Edith is going to give a little testimony from the front. Okay, thank you. Now, we're going to have a little children's talk because we don't have a Sunday school. So I'm going to not ask you questions because you're not allowed to respond. If you do respond, you'll have to tell me the letter. Yeah, so with you have to do some signs for me. Okay, a little children's talk. Here we have the clicker here. How have you found it? It's been 4 months. Has it been hard not seeing your friends? Initially, you didn't see any of your friends, did you? You were stuck indoors. To begin with, you were only allowed out once, and that wasn't easy. What about schoolwork? Have you been doing much of it? Have you been glad to be off school? Have you been bored? How has it been? It's not easy, is it? Well, I think we also, though it hasn't been easy, we need to thank God, and there's so much to thank God for. Who is this man? Can you give me the letter of his first name? Can you remember him? Well, you can't shout it out. It's a T for Tom. Well done. Captain Tom Moore. And he was knighted recently, wasn't he? Now, what did he do? Well, before his 100th birthday, he said he was going to do 100 laps of his garden, and he wanted to raise £1,000 for the NHS. By his 100th birthday, he'd raised over £30 million for the NHS. That's quite something, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing. And recently he was knighted by the Queen. Now, what have you been doing, or what did you do on a Thursday night? Sometimes we're in the middle of a meeting online as a church, and it was 8 o'clock, and all the people departed from their computers and went outside to clap for the NHS. And we were very thankful for all that the NHS has done. So it hasn't been all doom and gloom, has it? There's been many, many good things. I wonder, were you clapping? Did you use a pot or a pan to bang? I'm not too sure. What about this? Did you put a rainbow in your window? Many people did. We put a rainbow in our window. But you know, when it came to Easter, we also put a cross up in the window and we put a picture of the empty tomb in the window. And I have a friend in Bristol and they have a big wall outside their house and they drew a massive picture of an empty tomb and a cross. Now, why would we put beside a rainbow also a cross and an empty tomb? Well, first of all, let's say that the rainbow reminds us not only of the NHS, but as Christians, it should remind us of God's love to this world. Do you remember Noah? When Noah came out of lockdown, and he'd been in lockdown for a year in the ark, God put a rainbow in the sky. And God made a promise that he would never flood the earth again. And so the rainbow was a sign of God's love. But you know, there's a better symbol of God's love, and that's the cross. Because the cross reminds us that God's love is wider than the ocean and is deeper than the deepest sea. And the empty tomb reminds us that Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, but he rose again. Now, in the Bible, we're told this: in everything to give thanks, because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus for us, in everything. So even though it's hard, and you may have been off school, and you may not have been seeing friends, yet we can have many reasons to thank God. And the biggest reason of all is to thank God for Jesus who died for us upon that cross and to trust in him. Well, we're going to listen to a song. And after that, I'm going to invite everybody to stretch their legs for a prayer. We're going to stand for the prayer. You don't have to stand if you prefer sitting. But let's listen to it. Here is Love Vast as the Ocean. Loving and eternal God in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your immense love for this world. We realize that we are guilty sinners in your sight. We realize, Lord, that by nature we have followed our own desires. And Lord, you know everything about us. You know how sinful we are. By nature we are enemies of you. And yet, O God, we thank you that you have so loved this world, that you have given your only Son. And Lord Jesus, we praise you that you spilt your blood upon that cross for us. We thank you that you bore our sins in your own body upon that tree. We thank you that you made peace between heaven and earth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that through the blood of Jesus, we have been reconciled and we are friends of the living God. And Father, it is our desire to walk before you, to live holy lives, to be as Enoch who walked with God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be people who please you by obeying your commandments. We are here this morning, Lord, to give you praise and to give you thanks, for you are a faithful God. We thank you that you have been with us during these 4 months. We thank you, Lord, that we have been able to, Lord, hold services online. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have been able to, Lord, more recently, visit one another. And Father, we just thank you that you have protected us and kept us as a church. And Father, it is our desire that you might be pleased to pour out your Spirit upon us. O God, we know that your word says that you are yet being inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. And so, Father, we call upon you that you might be, Lord, be pleased to pour out a blessing upon us. We know that we do not deserve the least of your mercies. But Lord, we know that you are a prayer-hearing God and you keep your promises. So, Father, we look to you to revive the work of your hands. Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters again who are in their homes this day. Be with them, Lord. We think of Lorna. We think of Jean Smith. We think of others, Lord, who are dear and precious to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be near to them, particularly the elderly and the vulnerable. And Father in heaven, as we give you praise this day, again, we lift our world before you. We realize that it is a broken and a sad world. And Father in heaven, we pray that, oh God, that at this time where the coronavirus is still rampant in many countries, we ask that there might be a turning to the living God. Lord, we realize that the Lord Jesus has said that there will be signs in the last days. There will be earthquakes and famines and rumors of war and pestilences. And Father, we know that as your people, we are told to look up knowing that our salvation is near. Oh, Father, help us to be a people who wait for the coming of our Saviour. Lord, forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Forgive us, Lord, when we have displayed attitudes that are not worthy of the name of Christian. Forgive us for words that we have spoken, or thoughts that we have had, or things that we have done that have offended you. Father, cleanse us again in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Unite us together in the fear of God, in the love of Jesus. Be with us now as we listen to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We're just going to welcome those who are going to listen online a little later. I won't be looking into this camera anymore. But please would you, if you have brought your Bible, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. And if you haven't, I think the words, yes, they're there on the screen. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to read from verse 41 to 46. The context is this: Elijah, the prophet of God, has been in lockdown for 3.5 years. And there's been a drought in the land. There's been no rain. And yet he's coming out of lockdown, out of his hiding. He's been hiding for 3.5 years. And there's been a mighty contest on Mount Carmel. And God has sent down fire from heaven to prove that he is the true and the living God. And now we read this in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46. Then Elijah said to Ahab, who was the king, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And 7 times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Well, why was Elijah in hiding for 3.5 years? Those of you who know the story in 1 Kings realize that King Ahab had married Jezebel, a wicked woman who introduced Baal worship in the land of Israel. And many of God's people had departed from worshipping the living God, and they'd begun to worship this pagan deity. And Ahab had begun killing the prophets of the Lord. He'd begun slaying them. And so God said to Elijah that he was to hide, first of all, at the brook Kidron. Elijah didn't realize that there was a faithful man in the court of the king of Ahab, Obadiah. And Obadiah had hidden 150 prophets of God, 50 in 3 different caves. Elijah assumed that he was the only prophet left of the Lord. And God said to him that he was to go and hide by the brook Kidron. And there, remarkably, the Lord provided for him. The Lord provided ravens to give him food day by day, to bring meat and bread to him. And he had water to keep him alive. And then after that, God said to him that he was to go out of the land. And that was an unusual thing for a prophet of God. He was to go out of the land to a place called Sidon and to a little town called Zarephath. And there God would miraculously provide for Elijah and also a poor widow and her son. And then, after 3.5 years of hiding, God speaks to his servant Elijah in chapter 18 and verse 1. And he tells him that now he's to go back and present himself before the king Ahab. And he is to call King Ahab to bring God's people to Mount Carmel, along with 450 prophets of Baal. And he says to bring along 400 prophets of Asherah, and these prophets are sat at the table of Jezebel, and there's going to be a contest. And Elijah is going to challenge the people of God, the Israelites, and he's going to say to them, do not falter between two opinions. If the Lord is God, serve him. But if Baal is God, serve him. You see, they had a divided heart. At that stage, many of them had departed from the Lord and gone to worship Baal, but at the same time was saying that they trusted in Jehovah. And he said, it can't be like that. You have to make a decision. And remember the contest where they were to, the prophets of Baal were to bring a bull and cut it in two. And they were to pray to their God and call their God to bring fire down out of heaven. And Elijah was to do the same. He was to call upon his God, having cut made a sacrifice. He was to call upon the living God to call down fire from heaven. And the contest was this: whichever God answered by fire would be the true and the living God. Now, you know the story well. The prophets of Baal began early in the morning. By midday, nothing had happened. And then Elijah, he cut his bull in two. And he called upon the living God. But before that, he drenched his sacrifice in water with four pots of water. Not just once, not just twice, but three times the sacrifice had been drenched. And he called out to the living God. And God answered by fire and consumed that sacrifice. And we read in verse 39 of chapter 18, the response of God's people was this: they fell upon their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now Elijah, seeing what had happened, was absolutely convinced now that the covenant curse of God would be lifted. One of the curses that God placed upon his people when they departed from him and worshipped false gods would be that there would be drought in the land, and there would be no fruit upon the trees, and there would be no produce in the fields. There would be drought. And that had happened for 3 years, no rain. But now he was convinced that God was going to send rain. And so he goes up Mount Carmel. And we read that he's in an unusual posture. He's doubled over in the dust. His head is between his knees. Although God has promised him in chapter 18, verse 1, that the rain is coming, he doesn't assume that it will just automatically come. He prays for it, but praying with confidence that God will bring the rain. He's already told Ahab that he hears the sound of the abundance of rain. And having prayed, God brings a deluge of rain. And now Elijah is confident that he is out of lockdown. The people of God have confessed the living God, and the covenant curse has been removed. Now we're looking at two things this morning: signs of hope, and then secondly, God's sovereign will, because we're going to go beyond chapter 18 and into chapter 19, and we're going to discover that although there were these wonderful signs of hope, things were not going to work out exactly as Elijah had thought. Things were not just going to fit into place after all of this blessing. And he had to learn to trust the sovereign will of God. So first of all, let's consider these signs of hope. Now, I think it's wonderful that after 3.5 years, God speaks to his servant and tells him to go to the king Ahab. It may have been a very fearful thing for Elijah. Do you remember Ahab wants to kill all the servants of God? But it's wonderful in that the word of God is now coming again. There's been no prophet speaking. Nobody's been ministering. There's been no public ministry of the word of God for 3.5 years. And now God is allowing his servant to come out of lockdown to declare his word to the king. God gives favor to his servant Elijah before King Ahab. And that was an amazing thing. This man was a bloodthirsty man. And he had a wife who was very wicked. And yet Ahab, he listens to the servant of the Lord. He doesn't send him away. He called him a troubler in Israel. And he wanted to find Elijah to kill him. But when Elijah comes, he listens to him. And he agrees to the contest on Mount Carmel. That was God's grace. That was a sign of hope to Elijah. God had come to him, he'd spoken to him, and now he'd been given favor in the presence of this evil king. And then wonderful wonders. When God sends down fire from heaven, the people fall upon their faces and they confess that God is the living God. And how that must have encouraged his heart. They'd been involved in Baal worship. They compromised. They were in the world and sinful and worshipping false gods. And now they're fallen before the living God. There were tremendous signs of hope. And then when he prays, God shows him a little cloud in the sky, a sign that rain was coming. Do you remember? Here's a man in prayer. He's not full of self-confidence. He's actually a very humble man. You see, he's doubled over in the dust with his head between his knees. He realizes his sinfulness and his weakness and his littleness. Although God has promised rain and he's sure that rain is coming, he prays with all humility before the living God and he tells his servant to go and look. Look towards the sea, he says. Look towards the horizon and see if there's any sign of hope, any sign that the rain is coming. And his servant goes once and he sees nothing. So Elijah sends him back a second time and he comes back and says there's nothing. A third time, a fourth time, and eventually seven times. And each time, Elijah is confident that there's going to be a sign of hope. And eventually, there's a cloud on the horizon, the size of a man's hand. And Elijah knows now that God is going to send rain. And he says, go down now to Ahab and tell him that he's got to go to Jezreel straight away in his chariot because a deluge of rain is coming. He doesn't want to get stuck in the mud. He's got to go now. And then the sky turns black and rain falls. And the Bible says that Elijah runs and he arrives in Jezreel before Ahab. It's almost as if he has a supernatural strength. He's exuberant. He's so thrilled. Rain has come. And he runs and he gets to Jezreel. We read that in verse 46, before Ahab. So there, in chapter 18, we have these wonderful signs of hope given to the servant of God. Now, what about us? Our lockdown is very different and was very different to Elijah's lockdown. We haven't been 4 years in hiding. We've been 4 months. Are there any signs of hope? Well, I would say that as Christians, we need to give thanks to God for our government. Gyms haven't opened, but churches have opened. Theatres haven't opened, but churches have opened. Sports centres haven't opened, but churches have opened. If you think that the government is persecuting Christians, you've got it wrong. Boris Johnson is not a godly man, and his cabinet are not Christian people. But favour has been shown. We have not been discriminated against. The only concern that the government of God is safety, and we must give thanks to God for favour. We must give thanks that there is the Oxford vaccine. We don't know what will come of that. There's signs of hope, isn't there? It's going to be tested in the States, in Brazil, maybe in India, in South Africa. But there are signs of hope. God has been hearing the prayers of his people. But what are the spiritual signs of hope? Well, it's true that many non-Christians have now been listening in to Christian sermons online. I don't know who's done the statistics, but well, one stage I heard a third of people in Great Britain were listening in to church services online. Now, that must encourage us. Ourselves, we put a little thing of gospel literature out the front. And I noticed I was in here just a few days ago, and I looked this morning, and another two Gospels have been taken. We've had numbers of Gospels of John spontaneously taken by people. Each time I go, there's always a coronavirus leaflet taken. Lorna's taken a few and given them to all her carers. There are little signs of hope. And the things like a young person in the church phones me up this week and he said, oh, it's really strange. Somebody else in our church who used to come along has been talking to me about church. And then he said, I went somewhere else and somebody else talked to me about spiritual conversations, about spiritual things. And he said, I'm really struck by this. And I thought, well, isn't it good when a person in the church phones up their pastor and wants to tell you about spiritual things that have been happening to him on that particular day? I'm thankful that during lockdown, we've had more people midweek engaged in spiritual activity than we normally would have. We've had roughly about 30 people involved in either a men's meeting or a women's meeting or an online young people's meeting or an online prayer meeting. And that's encouraging. And others in their homes listening into sermons and praying and going through the prayer. All these are signs of hope. Now, of course, we're looking for greater signs, but we must give thanks. It may be just the size of a man's hand, but there are signs of hope. One of the older ladies who has been listening in, who doesn't come along to this church, tells me that one sermon she's listened to, one of Henry's, seven times over. And she says she always listens to the sermons twice a week, the same one. That's encouraging, isn't it? We hear of other reports like that. Oh, that God would do a great work amongst us. And just for your encouragement, I want to bring you to Clanharan in 1858 and to a minister called William Griffiths. In 1858, in Clanharan, just down the road, it was just a tiny hamlet, and the Vale of Glamorgan were just small, tiny, dotted villages. And he said that the ministers got together in a meeting in Aberdare, and they're from different districts, the district of the Vale, Monmouth, and so on. And they said that they would call their churches to pray together on the first Sunday of August, that's next Sunday, and they were to pray that God would send revival. And he said in his church in Clanharan, people began to pray, and then they wanted more and more prayer meetings. They started having prayer meetings every night. And he said by February, in the services, dozens of people came forward and professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And he said in the Vale, he said it was in the darkest places where the people were most sinful, as it were, that God worked in a mighty way. And he said literally they were receiving hundreds of people into membership in the space of 6 months. That should encourage us what God is able to do. Look at this man Elijah. We're told in the book of James that he was a man just like you and I. He had like passions like you and I. He was a sinner like you and I. He was somebody who was tempted to sin and tempted to discouragement and tempted to depression. He was a weak person, just like you and I. And yet the Bible says this in James chapter 5, verse 16. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Isn't that glorious? God heard the prayers of one man. And then we're told in verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see, he had a righteous life. He trusted in the living God. He didn't compromise. He had a life of prayer. And he prayed fervently, persistently. We see him on that mountain. He didn't give up. There was no answer the first time, no answer the second time, no answer the third time, the seventh time. And he was praying persistently in humility with fervency. And it came out of a life of godliness. And God heard his prayer as he prayed with faith and confidence in the Lord. I will yet be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. Oh, that we would be stirred up to pray. But now let's look at God's sovereign will. We've seen signs of hope, but going into chapter 19, it's quite shocking When you read this story, you see this man at the end of chapter 18, full of hope and exuberant. He's running. I'm sure Ewan would speed along in his car to all sorts of places. But think of Elijah. Physical strength running before this chariot. And he gets there before Ahab. But then you come into chapter 19. And you see something quite different. He's running not out of joy now, but out of fear. He's running away from Jezebel the queen, and from the place Jezreel. And he comes to the desert. He goes as far away possible from Ahab as he can. And he sits under a broom tree. And he asks God to take his life from him. He's so depressed. He's gone from the heights of exuberant joy to the depths of deep depression. And it's shocking. You wonder what's happened to this man. Here was the man of faith. He was the man who triumphed on Mount Carmel. He was the man who saw fire coming down from heaven. He was the man who saw every sign of hope. And now he's in deep depression. What has happened to him? Chapter 18 is about victory and hope. Chapter 19 is about defeat and fear. Well, Jezebel hasn't changed. And King Ahab hasn't changed. And Jezebel still wants to kill him. And he just feels that his mission is ended. Nobody from the people of God stand up for him. He feels as if he's a loner now. He begins to wonder if that confession that the people made was actually genuine. In fact, he doesn't believe it. Though they've fallen down on their faces before God, in this chapter, we read that he says, I'm the only one left, the only faithful servant of the Lord. And he feels that it's no point anymore serving God. He might as well throw in the towel and give up. He wants to die. What about you? Have you ever had your hopes dashed? The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Maybe you've had hopes for your children. We've had this. You've seen them really interested in spiritual things, praying. You've seen them confessing Jesus Christ. You've seen them baptized. And you're so encouraged. And then doubts come in. Questions come in that are not answered in their minds. And then they go back and maybe they deny the faith. And it causes great agony. Maybe you've had hopes for your church. You've seen signs of encouragement. But then things go backward. There's division. People leave and you fear for the church of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you had hope in your own life. You saw signs of hope. God was going to use you. You pledged to serve him, whether at work or whatever, and you were being encouraged by God, and yet things didn't work out as you thought, and you felt defeated and discouraged, and you thought, there's no point serving God anymore. I'll just be a quiet Christian. I'll just fade into the background. Nothing seems to ever happen. Can you identify with Elijah here? Now, part of Elijah's problem was this, that he was alone. He was friendless. And he was fruitless. He could see no fruit. And he believed that God was not being faithful because Jezebel was still the same Jezebel. Do you remember last Sunday evening, those who were able to listen to it? How did God encourage his despondent servant Paul, who was in Corinth, who was in weakness, fear, and much trembling? Well, God gave him friends. You and I need friends when we're low. So encouraging, isn't it? When you're low and you're down and somebody phones you up, or they write to you, or they visit you. You need that when you're in the depths. And God provided for the Apostle Paul in Corinth when he was on his own, friends, Aquila and Priscilla, a couple. And then he sent to them another two men, Timothy and Silas, his co-workers, to lift up his heart. And then God gave him fruit for his ministry. And then God reminded him he was faithful. I am with you, Paul. Nobody's going to harm you in this city. There is many people that I have in this city. God gave him friends. He gave him fruits. And he showed that he was faithful. But that wasn't true for Elijah. Elijah felt all alone. And look what we read in verse 10 of chapter 19. He says this, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. They're against me. But what did God say to him? Chapter 19, verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Isn't that wonderful? He couldn't see it. But God had reserved 7,000 true servants of his. Maybe many of those who'd fallen before God and said, the Lord, he is God, were genuine. But Elijah felt he was the only one left. He hadn't got it right. You see, sometimes we're like that. We look at the visible situation and we sum up. And our summary is very depressing and very negative and very dark. But God just may be doing something that we just don't see. Now, what did God do for his servant? Well, physically, he needed to be restored because he was mentally exhausted. He'd given out so much on Mount Carmel. He'd given everything. And he'd run to Jezreel and he was just shattered. There was something psychological that had happened to him. He was in deep depression. And so God knew that he didn't need, first of all, a word. He didn't need the Bible, first of all. He didn't need preaching, first of all. He needed food. He needed to rest. And so God gave him an angel who provided for him water under the broom tree, a jar of water, and provided cakes for him. And he was told then to rest and then to wake. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? You're really mentally exhausted, but all you need is physical rest. You need a break, you need some nice food. And God did that for him. And then he sent him away to the mountains, to Mount Horeb. And then God spoke to him with a still, small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? Shouldn't you be out there serving me? Don't give up. What are you doing here, Elijah? And then the Lord said to him, Elijah, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide a friend for you, Elisha, and you're going to anoint him to be your co-worker. And he's going to take on the work. Don't be discouraged. And he says to him, that king Ahab is going to go. You're going to anoint somebody else to be king, Jehu. And you're still going to be involved in ministry, even in world politics. You're going to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Don't give up. I have work for you to do. You see, he needed to understand that God's ways were not his ways. He needed to understand that God has plans that he just couldn't see. He felt guilty and worthless. He says this in verse 4, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. I'm a sinner. I'm a failure. I'm no better than my fathers. Yet God says, I've reserved 7,000, and you're going to work for me, and there's a task for you to do. So I close by asking you, do you feel a little bit like Elijah at times? Do you feel worthless? Do you feel a sinner? Do you feel that you're no better than others and maybe people in your family in the past, and you think, I've got all the traits and my grandfather was a grumpy old man and I'm finally grumpy, and you feel that you're just not what you should be? Well, I want to remind you this, that the Lord said that Elijah was a righteous man. James chapter 5. He was a righteous man. He trusted in the living God despite his feeling of worthlessness. And if you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, his righteousness is around you and you're righteous in his sight. We're going to close by listening to a hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. And it's wonderful words. And we need to remind ourselves of this. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his heart. My name is written in his hands. And while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. We need to remind ourselves of these wonderful truths. We have a man in the glory, Jesus Christ, an advocate with the Father. And his blood was spilt for us. And our names are written on the palms of his hands. And when Satan tempts you or I to despair, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. We're not able to have communion, but we must ever, ever, ever come to the cross of Jesus. Ever look to Christ who died upon that cross for us. Elijah could only look forward. We look back and we see the full story. And we realize that in Christ, we have been made righteous. And we have every reason to hope, whatever may befall us, we're coming out of lockdown. We don't know if we'll go back into lockdown. We don't know what the future holds. But we know we have a living God. And we know he has perfect plans. And his sovereign will prevail. So let us learn from Elijah. When you're in the heights, when you're encouraged, also be careful. Because that's just for the point where the devil wants to get in and bring you right down. And when you're in the depths, remember this, the God is still the same God. And he has a perfect way of bringing you up out of the depths again, saying that he will use you in his way to serve him. So may we be encouraged as we think of Elijah being brought out of lockdown. Amen. Well, shall we listen to that final hymn, Before the Throne of God? You can hum along to it if you wish, and then we'll have a prayer. And after that, you'll be dismissed. Shall we pray together? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this day. We thank you that you are the God of all hope. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we as your people might abound in hope and abound in knowing the peace of Christ in our lives. Help each one of us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. So bless us, Lord, as we go to our homes. Bless us as a church, Lord. We long to be able to sing. We long to be able to join in fully. And we do pray that in your mercy, that that full lockdown would eventually, Lord, happen, and that we would be able to fully express our desire and love for you. So may your grace and your peace and your blessing be upon each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.